We get started here today. I get to do the special introductions for the morning. I'll do that, and then I'll move on in my next thing. Of course, we're in the middle of baseball camp, and doing baseball camp's great. You've been over there; it's been fun. You've seen what's the frenetic organization that goes on as you get all the kids that are over there, and they're all eyes are real big, moving from one thing to the next and just listening to what the next thing is. But we have several folks that have been helping us this year who are with us right now, and I just want to kind of do a brief introduction. I know there'll be a bigger one at 11 o'clock if they're around, but I'll go ahead and do it here too. First of all, we got Hamilton Bennett. Hamilton played with the St. Nats about a year ago. He was off in other parts playing and has played overseas a little bit recently for Great Britain. And he is now back and hanging around a little bit to be here with us at camp again. Glad to have you. His mentor, Greg Pendarvis, who I got to work with yesterday at baseball camp, who's done his own share of camps, one of which Hamilton, I heard the story about 8 times yesterday, so I know the story by now. That Hamilton actually attended camps that Greg had done whenever he was like 8, 9 years old. And so there's a great history and heritage there. And so Greg, when he heard about what we're doing here through Hamilton, said he'd love to be around and see what goes on here. So he's come to be a part of it. It's been great to have him, too. Got Andy Burris up from the greater Dublin area, metro Dublin area, I guess you could say. Andy's got some extension here into Savannah now even too, because he's kind of formed an alliance with, chain baseball here in town. So he's kind of got a little bit more connection here than perhaps he used to, but it's good to see him. And his son Drew is here and is doing camp for the first time. So that's really cool, to see that cycle just keep going. And then, these folks don't have anything to do with baseball camp, but they're just here today, and you need to know that. Megan and her beau are back. And so yes, I know. Her husband, I know. Beau
is a southern term. Yeah.
Beau is a southern term, yes, that's true. Her hubby, okay. I won't use the word that y'all use. I won't do that. Those things do get around, unfortunately. But it is great to see. Great to see. I won't go there. But that is a nice segue. Today is Veterans Day, and we can't do enough, especially in these times, to communicate appreciation, thankfulness, those who serve us. Who keep us safe in ways that we will never know, who sacrifice a great deal, not only in time and energy, but the truth is many of these who go and serve in other places, we are now only beginning to understand the sacrifice of the parts of them that get attacked that you can't see. And so when they come back, they struggle. And we just don't say thank you enough or understand all those things enough. And so today, hopefully at 11, whenever we all kind of gather together, we need to make sure that we do a good job of saying thank you. But I'll go ahead and say it now. Thank you. Today, we're going to do a second installment in this little series that I'm calling Do Hard Things. One of the hardest things to do for all of us, I'm going to guess, is to not do things that we know we ought not do, but they sure look good, they sure seem good, or they seem to be kind of the things that our flesh just cries out to do. And the Bible has, you're going to see, okay, I'm just going to say now, we probably won't get through all these passages that we could look at today. We're probably going to run out of time unless we are just skating. But the reality is, it is tough for us to reel ourselves in. It's hard. In fact, it's pretty much impossible without that strength and well of resources that we have in us that come from our relationship with God, the Holy Spirit being in charge of our lives, having the desire to please God and to let Jesus shine through us. If we don't have all that at work in us, it is just about impossible to deal with the things that come our direction. Because we have a lot of things that unfortunately we have come to accept into our lives that have nothing to do with God, nothing to do with Jesus. And many times we just excuse them away as being the way we grew up, or it's just the way I am, and that doesn't fly with God. Sorry, not going to let you off. So we, John, you can flip that thing up there. Are we on tonight? Yeah, I know. That's true. Okay. You like Charlie Chaplin? Well, this isn't Charlie Chaplin, but it's close. John.
Thank you.
You get the idea. Self-control. As I thought about this morning, there's a lot of different directions that we could go in. But I primarily thought of two directions that I kind of wanted us to think of as we launched out. We looked at some passages that dealt with this issue of self-control. And as we looked at some questions that I'm going to give you. And that is, you can do all the things there, and then today is self-control. There you go. It glows. And that is, I think, as I look at the world and look at our culture, that we struggle with self-control when it comes to anger. And not some, yes, I think that there are people who have a lot of bitterness and hold on to anger, and that's kind of another issue. But I think that we're seeing more people in our culture today who go 0 to 60 with anger than I've ever seen before. It's like there is no in between. It is like people's first reaction is anger. And self-control flies. And the self-control that God has called us to possess as followers of Him, as disciples of Jesus, is that we are supposed to deal with that 0 to 60 aspect of anger. And you'll see how that, if you keep that in the back of your mind, you'll see how that kind of develops through what we're going to talk about today. Also, the second thing is that whole idea that we try to communicate to our children of delayed gratification. That there's an aspect of self-control that we who are followers of Jesus have got to be the ones who have the ability to see that we can't just have everything that we want right now. And that we have to be willing to say, I've got enough and I am going to be satisfied with what God has given me and allowed me to enjoy right now. And that the problem comes when we go beyond that and then we're satisfying our flesh instead of being satisfied with what God provides for us. So I kind of want those things to be in the background of our discussion. The passage that we're going to look at necessarily speaks to both of those things. The 0 to 60 anger or the need for delayed gratification, which are parts of self-control. But I want to start with a passage. It's kind of interesting because this passage doesn't really have the word uncontrolled, controlled, self-control in it at all. But I wanted to read it first and then I had a question for you. So this comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. And just like I did last week, I'm going to encourage you, if you got your Bible, you need to go ahead and get your Bible out. Because the reality is once these screens zip by, we're not going back to that screen. So you need to have your copy of the Bible in front of you and not depend on what we've got up here on the screen. But this is Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. There's going to be three slides because this is a pretty hefty little talk here. Paul wrote, he said, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ in that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore," and you hate the therefores if you just don't want to hear what, you know, what God's going to tell you. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin." Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those who are in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Those are all the bad things. Then he says this, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, in there, there's nothing that says anything literally about self-control. But the question that I have for you is this. Even though the words self-control aren't here, how can you make an argument that this passage is about self-control under the power of the Holy Spirit? How could you make that argument? Okay? In your own anger, don't sin. Even when they cut you off. Yes. Well, that is the only way we'll ever express or put into practice any self-control, is it? If you have an addiction issue, you don't go walking into an environment where you know that the temptation is going to be bigger than your ability at that point in time to deal with it, or that you don't have reinforcements. It just doesn't make sense. But yet, we constantly are bombarded with all kinds of things that we're quick to the trigger, where we react in our flesh as opposed to deciding that we're going to make that choice not to. Okay, whether it's a tone, you know, we think someone says something in a particular tone to us, and therefore we respond in another tone. I mean, we respond in a tone that equals or takes it to the next degree. Okay? That's our flesh. That is not self-control. We can justify it all we want to. It is not self-control. Okay. Anything else you want to say about that Ephesians passage? That's kind of our launching pad, even though it has, again, there's that word self-control is not there. But if you look at everything that it talks about, you're going to see the things that we are going to look at for just a few minutes. These passages that do deal with self-control have the word in them. It's talking all about the same things. All right, John, let's go to the next. This also is a good-sized passage. This comes from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Here Paul says this. He says, now, brothers, about the times and the dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So when's he talking about? Okay, the days nearing the Lord's return. Are we closer to that today than they were then? You betcha. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, and you can put your name in the blank, but you, I'll put mine there, Rick, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are in the darkness, who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Now, as we look at this passage, got a couple of questions. First, why do we need to have self-control in the days that we live in? Okay, so we can win others to Jesus. You got to pray, you got to ask, no doubt about it. So in these days that we live in, We need to have self-control. And God has told us to have self-control under the control of His Holy Spirit, power of His Holy Spirit, so that we will not have to deal with some things. It's just like the Ten Commandments, right? He gave the Ten Commandments so that the people wouldn't have to deal with some things that would be the consequences of sin. And so here, we're supposed to exhibit, practice, live lives that demonstrate control over our flesh, control over those things that would be tempted, so that we would not be in those situations. Because that's not His purpose or His will for us. Somebody else. Stimuli and temptation and whatever other words you want to use to put in the blank are coming at us from so many new directions now that we almost have to go out and stand in the middle of a forest not to be bombarded by all the messages, by all the stuff. I mean, it's just very difficult. Yes. Which was the whole idea there in 1 Thessalonians 5, was he's talking about the days when time is winding down and that it's going to be moving in that direction. It is not going to be getting any easier. There are a lot of things out there that are trying to appeal to our flesh, right? Everything from you deserve a break today to a Volvo's a great car to, you know, you need to go to Disneyland. I mean, if you don't go to Disneyland, you know, you're not living the American dream. Or whatever else, you know, you get the idea. Is that the whole idea behind marketing in our country is to get us to do things that we know we may be able to do it in measured response, but they want us to do it in an unmeasured response. 2nd question. So what does living in the light have to do with self-control? Because he brings those two ideas together. A little time to consider what the temptation that's presenting itself for you. And determining how to see it from a different perspective. One of the things that also in dealing with self-control is not just waiting for the temptation to encounter, but choosing to look at certain things that I know for me are more tempting to my flesh to just categorically not make provision for those things. You can't do it all the time, but you surely can do it a lot of the time. And that's certain things that you just know, you know, I'm not going anywhere near that line. It's just something I'm staying away from. I'm not going to go there, not going to do it. It's just not going to happen. And building that kind of accountability into our daily life. You know, there's something that I'm doing more than I ought to be doing. Sometimes the funny thing is the reason we need each other is because sometimes we don't see those things. But the reality is there are some of us in here that if we saw Facebook the way other people saw Facebook, we wouldn't do some of the things we say we do on Facebook. Because we would see it with different eyes. So, the light. What does the light have to do with self-control? And that was a good illustration. For Terry, slowing down and taking the time and writing it down brought light to what was presenting itself before her. Accountability brings light. Yes, that's true. The other side of this passage is that those who do not express self-control, don't have the resources to do that, are in darkness. Those who do not have the resources to express or practice self-control are in darkness. Lou Alcindor, You know who Lew Alcindor is? You know why he's Kareem Abdul-Jabbar? Because he didn't see enough ability in their lives to cope with or deal with what they faced. Either didn't see love or forgiveness or all the things that we say are a part of following Jesus. He didn't see consistency. Let's look at another passage. 2 Timothy. Paul's writing to his protege, Timothy. He said this to him. He said, but mark this. In other words, pay attention, boy. There will be terrible times in the last days. And this is a kind of a theme we're seeing here. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control. Whew, wow. Brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Why is God so concerned that we practice self-control under the power of the Holy Spirit? We are ripe for the picking. But the world does that all the time. And I've told you this before, and you can test it out in your life and see if you believe that this is true. I believe that even the unholy world, even those that like it, they want to see us live what we say we believe. They'll never admit it. No, some would. Some would. Some would say, I want to see it. But, you know, not everybody. Yes, Gandhi made very much the same comment that in fact, probably Lew Alcindor probably borrowed it from Gandhi. Quite frankly, I believe that. But, yes. Yeah. I would say many of those people have no troubles with there being a person who is named Jesus, who was called the Christ by certain. What they would disagree with is whether he was resurrected from the dead. But they, and then what we claim about who he was, they would have issue with that. But yes, they would not have issue with the way he lived, nor much of what he said, although I think they would like to redact a lot of what he said and see it in a different light. Okay? I don't think I have another question on that one, do I, John? Okay. Let's go to the next passage. Here we have Paul speaking to a particular friend now, Titus. This is what he was telling Titus that Titus ought to be doing as a leader. He said, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. You teach the older men to be temperate. What does that word mean? Yeah. Not out of, again, controlled in their demeanor and everything. Okay? Worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love and endurance. Likewise, teach older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. They can then train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Wouldn't that be cool to put on your headstone? Couldn't say nothing bad about me. Now, I can't do it, but it would be really cool if you could. So the question's here. Who should have learned the lesson of the value of self-control? I hear you. But it's never too late, is it? Never too late. So who is it that should have, who should know the value of self-control? Wins. Those of us who say we are disciples of Jesus, who say we follow in His footsteps, who say we are changed and our life's different, we ought to understand the value. And the more mature we are in Jesus, the better we should have an understanding of what that means. And then we get to give it away. You can see all through that passage, over and over and over again, every generation is to pass it down to every generation. And folks, we are swimming against the tide. We are not in a society or in a culture that is going to tell anybody to control anything. I mean, you look just this last election, you look at some of the states that have now voted recreational marijuana use. Okay? Folks, there is no self-control in that. We're not talking medicinal use, we're talking recreational use. The door is flung open. Second question, John. So who needs to be taught self-control? Yeah, we ends again. And all those that follow us. And those that go along with us. There is nobody that does not need to learn the next lesson of self-control. Every one of us. Third question. So what effect does that believer's self-control have on we've started getting there already, haven't we? We've brought out the fact that that's how people see there's something different. And it's not because I'm strong. See, that's the problem we fall into. We try to take that tack sometimes. And once again, when we do that, we give into our flesh in a different way. It needs to be that people understand that I'm not strong and I depend on the Spirit of God, and that's what sustains me. It's not that I'm better than anybody, because then we're scribes and Pharisees, right? We don't want to be scribes and Pharisees. Next passage. Pulling into the station. We finally get to 1 Peter. Got several you can look at here. In fact, I would challenge you sometime. Just read through 1 Peter and you'll see self-control all over this thing. We're going to look at three if we get there. Let me see what time we got. Yeah, we're already running late. Here we go. Let's run through three and then I'll ask all the questions. Here we go. Be self-controlled and alert. Hey, that's right out of the station, isn't it? Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You can put your name in that blank. He's looking to devour you. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Your self-control is not just about you. Guess what? It's not just about you. Other people are depending on you. I know it doesn't seem like that in the moment. When somebody cuts you off and you want to... But somebody else is depending on you to be self-controlled. Next passage, John. Go ahead and skip my questions and get to the next 1 Peter. The end of all things is near. 1 Peter 4. That theme keeps coming back, doesn't it? Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can... pray. Last one. You can tell I went backwards in 1 Peter. I like that. It worked better. He said in 1 Peter 1, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Boy, I like that. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ Jesus is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Now I'll go ahead and just go straight to the last question. What do you think is this relationship between self-control and holiness? If you seek holiness first, will self-control follow? What do you think? Holiness gives you calm in the storm. Okay. Holiness, separation. Okay, separate for a purpose. Okay? So what does that have to do with self-control then? Which I'm going to ask a can of worms question that we'll never answer right now. Okay? And that is freedom in some way in opposition to self-control? Because I don't believe that they are. But it would take us a while to kind of go through that for me to kind of get to what I'm thinking. We don't have enough time. But it would be a good thing for us to be thinking about and praying about. Is freedom in opposition to self-control? Because the Bible talks about both being something that we receive from God. But yet, if you listen to our culture would put those two things in opposition to one another. You can't be free and have self-control. Because the moment someone says you have self-control, then you have limited your freedom. See, you've already started thinking about it, which is a good thing. I don't know. Yeah, I think what I'm hearing you saying is that you don't know which comes first, because it's kind of like the chicken or the egg. They're together. You know, yeah. Holiness and self-control. A person who's holy is going to express self-control. A person who wants to be holy is going to express self-control. And one does not earn the other, but the two are interrelated. It's like a snowball, Mike says. All right. Well, we've come to the end of our time together today. I want to pray. I want to ask that God would help us to process and hear His voice. Hopefully we've heard from Him already. And He's spoken to us about things that are going on in our lives that we need to hear from Him about, especially as it comes to dealing with the world and its pressures and its messages, and then this desire that God has for us that we would be able to control our flesh and be in charge of our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You. We are very, very thankful for the time that You've allowed us to spend together and to spend with You today. Lord, I pray that You have spoken, and that, Lord, we would know what You're saying to us individually about the things that we've spoken today. Lord, these are Your words. This is Your revelation. And You have called us to be obedient. You've called us to say that we need to be listeners and hearers of the word that You've spoken. And Lord, I'm praying that we would find places in our lives that we would wrestle and struggle and allow You to begin to come and liberate us so that we can express the character of Jesus that You have put into us in a more powerful way each day. We thank You for Jesus, and we thank You for the Spirit that You've put in us that makes us one with one another and one with You. Lord, Father, we come before You today and acknowledge Your right and Your position of authority in our lives. We pray all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.